Well, we're going to read from the Bible now, from Genesis chapter 3, near the start of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, it's on page 3. Genesis chapter 3 on page 3. If God is a God of love, and if He's all-powerful, why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? If you want to know the answer to those questions, you need to understand the first three chapters of Genesis, because they tell us that God made a perfect world. No suffering, no disease, no sin, no tears, no death. But because men and women decided to try and live life their own way, because they rebelled against God, everything that's wrong with the world was unleashed. So Genesis chapter 3 is a somber chapter, it's a sad chapter, but it also contains a great promise of hope, because it tells us that there's a way back, a way through which the evil serpent we read about here can be defeated. And we see this especially in verse 15, which we'll be looking at later on this morning. But we're going to read the whole chapter now, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat from every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen. We read again from God's Word, this time from the New Testament, from the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, right towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3, it's page 1195, page 1195. 1 John chapter 3, page 1195. The passage we read a few moments ago spoke about the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. It predicted that there'd be a great conflict between these two groups. So who is the offspring of the woman, and who is or who are the offspring of the serpent? Well, the rest of the Bible helps give us the answers. And we see here that Cain, who's mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve's first child, he is the offspring of the serpent, of the evil one. So we'll read now all of 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Amen. Finishing our reading there at verse 23. Well, we're going to be thinking today about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and especially verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And our theme this morning is cosmic conflict. Cosmic conflict. Not too far from where we meet this morning, a group of Hollywood actors are filming the next Star Wars movie. Luke Skywalker, one of the most famous movie heroes of all time, is in Malinhead. And if you're familiar with the Star Wars films, you'll know that there's a light side and a dark side. Like all good stories, there's a good side and a bad side. And the films are about a constant struggle between good and evil. Of course, this idea isn't unique to Star Wars. It's everywhere. Have you ever wondered why this idea of a struggle between good and evil is so common? Why it dominates the books we read and the films we watch? why it affects how we interpret history? Well, the answer is that for nearly as long as this world has existed, there has been a real struggle between good and evil. There is a real light side and a real dark side. And today we're going to look at what the Bible says about this cosmic conflict. We're going to look at it today under four headings. And firstly, we see that the story of the world's history is about a struggle between light and darkness. The story of the world's history is about a struggle between light and darkness. The best-selling book series of all time is the 7-part Harry Potter series written by J.K. Rowling. And unsurprisingly, it follows this familiar theme. In the Harry Potter books, there's a clear distinction between good and evil. There's a hero and a villain. There's Harry Potter, and then there's the Dark Lord Voldemort. And even if you're not a fan of Harry Potter, it's very interesting that the storyline of the best-selling series of books ever is very similar to the storyline of the Bible in a number of ways. In one of the Harry Potter books, the following prophecy is made about Harry and Voldemort. Neither can live while the other survives. Neither can live while the other survives. And that prophecy dominates the rest of the series. If we hadn't already guessed it, the series is going to end with the death of one of them. Neither can live while the other survives. The hero and the villain are going to be locked in a constant struggle until one of them finally kills the other. Well, here in Genesis 3:15, we have a very similar prophecy. In this chapter of the Bible, we're introduced to the enemy for the first time. He's a deceiver who here takes the form of a snake. Later on in the Bible, he'll be called the devil and Satan. And this prophecy in verse 15 tells us that one day this great enemy will be defeated. His head will be bruised or crushed. But until that day, there will be a constant conflict between light and darkness. And this struggle between good and evil is really what the whole Bible's about. That's why Genesis 3:15 is so important. Because if you understand this verse, you'll understand the big storyline of the Bible. Have you ever thought, well, the Bible's just so confusing. It was written so long ago. It talks about faraway places and cultures. How can I ever understand it? Or how could I hope to explain it to someone else who's maybe never come across it before? Well, something which will help you understand it and to explain it to others is to realize that the Bible tells one main story. And so if you can get the storyline into your head, it'll help understand where the different parts fit in. Although the Bible is made up of 66 smaller books written by 40 different people over about 1,500 years, it is one message. It's about this great struggle between good and evil, and about how good will ultimately win. This chapter of the Bible that we're looking at today takes us right back to when the struggle began. As with many films, the Bible begins with everything good, but the peace is quickly broken when the enemy is introduced. In Genesis chapter 3, the enemy comes on the scene. His name is Satan, and he takes the form of a serpent. He deceives Eve, the first woman, and her husband. Adam and Eve, by their sin, plunge the world into darkness by doing exactly what God, the good Creator, has told them not to do. And really, that should have been it. If you ever think that the Bible is a long book, it should actually have been very short. God creates the world perfect. Man sins. God wipes him out. The end. In fact, there would have been no need to write it down because there wouldn't have been anybody around to read it. So the fact that the Bible exists at all is only because God, in his kindness, didn't destroy the world right then. But instead, he puts into action this great plan to give men and women a future. And Genesis 3:15 is the first announcement of that future. And it's also the start of a fight back against the serpent. The history of the rest of the world will be marked by a struggle between the offspring of Satan and the offspring of the woman. We'll get to just who those two sides are in a moment. But for now, do you realize that there's a struggle going on, that it's raging all around you? During World War II, it would probably have been quite easy for people to tell that there was a war going on. Food rationing, blackouts, air raid shelters, waking up and seeing bombed out houses and factories. The world was very different then from what it once was. But imagine someone who was 2 years old when the war broke out. They wouldn't remember a time when the war wasn't going on. For them, it would have been normal. They would have been 7 or 8 years old by the time the war was finished. And until that point, it would have been all that they'd ever known. They would just accept it as normal. They wouldn't realize that that wasn't the way life was meant to be. And all of us have been born with this spiritual war raging all around us. And it would be easy for us not to notice anything strange about it. Not to realize that there's something wrong with the world. Not to understand that there's a conflict going on. To think that it's always meant to have been this way. But it's not. There is a struggle going on all around us. And we're all involved, whether we realize it or not. And that brings us to our second point this morning. And that is that in this conflict, there are only two sides. In this conflict, there are only two sides. In Star Wars, it's quite easy to work out who the two sides are. The people with the red lightsabers are generally the bad guys. In the Harry Potter books, it's those with the dark mark. Interestingly, the mark of a snake tattooed on their arms. But from verse 15 here, it's not immediately obvious who the two sides are in the real struggle between light and darkness. So who are the different groups which are described here? Well, for a start, the first line of verse 15 tells us that the woman will be on one side and Satan will be on the other. That's clear enough. But in light of what we've seen in Genesis 3 so far, that's actually quite surprising. Because after all, in this chapter, we've seen Eve listen to Satan rather than God. She seems to have signed her life over to Satan's kingdom. But now God steps in. Maybe you've seen someone in a destructive relationship. You know that the guy is bad news, but the girl keeps taking him back, and it's fairly clear that it's going to end in disaster. But there's nothing you can do. But here, God isn't going to let this destructive relationship between his people and Satan continue. And so the first half of verse 15 is actually a mark of God's kindness to men and women. He says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, or between your seed and her seed." Now, enmity is a word that we don't use every day, so what does it mean? Well, enmity means personal hostility. God is going to put hostility between Eve and the serpent. He's going to give Eve the desire to do what he says, rather than what Satan says. By God's grace, the woman and her offspring aren't going to give in to the devil. They're going to fight back. So what is meant by the seed or offspring of the serpent and the seed of the woman? Is this describing a conflict between humans and demons, perhaps? Well, sadly, it's not as clear-cut as that. It's actually closer to home. The sobering message of the Bible is that humans aren't all on the same side. These two categories, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, describe every single person who's ever lived. Although all humans will be physically the offspring of the woman, some will spiritually be the offspring of the serpent. 1 John 3, which we read earlier, says that Cain was of the evil one. Although he was physically the offspring of the woman, spiritually he was the offspring of the serpent. And the same chapter says that it is evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And it's evident not because people have a mark of the snake on them, but because of how they live. The children of the devil are those who do not practice righteousness and who do not love their brothers. And if that sounds extreme, it comes straight from the teaching of Jesus. Jesus told those who refused to believe in him, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." John the Baptist describes those who refuse to repent as a brood of vipers. Again, the snake language. Now, of course, this goes against everything that we're taught. We're taught that as human beings, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all part of one big family. But while that's true physically, it's not true spiritually. All those who haven't trusted in Jesus have the mark of the serpent on them. Now, if you're not a Christian today, or even if you are, maybe you're thinking, well, that's a bit harsh. And I'm not saying that everyone who isn't a Christian is some sort of devil worshipper. But if you're not a Christian, then whether you realize it or not, Jesus says that you're doing the will of your father, the devil. That doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be doing things which people would think are terribly bad. When Eve ate the forbidden fruit, it seemed like it wasn't that big of a deal. But she was doing the will of her father, the devil. So as long as you go through life not acknowledging God, not confessing your sins, not believing in Jesus, not living for him, not praying to him, the devil has you exactly where he wants you. You can be living a wild life out in the world, or you can be living a decent life in the church. But if you don't really love Jesus, the devil has you where he wants you. And in this conflict, there are only two sides. None of us here today are bystanders. We're not like those trying to sneak a peek at the actors at Malin Head. We're right in the midst of the action. All of us are either on one side or the other. So which side are you on? Because of Adam and Eve's sin, we're all born as offspring of the serpent. But Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that we could become children of God. That's the message of the Bible in a nutshell. We're born as offspring of the serpent, but Jesus came and suffered so that we could become children of God. And that brings us to our third point this morning. The Bible promises that someone would come who would defeat the serpent. The Bible promises that someone would come who would defeat the serpent. Star Wars may have a light side and a dark side, but by the end of the films, it usually narrows into a battle between two individuals. Everyone else fades into the background, and it's Luke Skywalker versus Darth Vader. Or in the final Harry Potter book, we have the duel between the hero and the Dark Lord. And in the same way, the second half of verse 15 here narrows the focus down to two individuals. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's a he, and there's a you, and the you is the serpent. Up to now, the focus of the verse has been on the offspring in general. On this great conflict, which involves all of humanity. But here the focus narrows to two individuals. A descendant of the woman will be born who will bruise, crush, or strike at the head of the serpent. One who will destroy him. And we know now that this is a description of Jesus Christ. Right here at the start of the Bible. Thousands of years before Jesus would be born. And the rest of the Old Testament fills in more information about who the promised one would look like and what he would do. But the Old Testament is also the story of a struggle. Because the more Satan finds out about the coming serpent crusher, the more he focuses his attacks to try and stop him even being born. A lot of the Old Testament is Satan trying to stop Jesus being born. The prophecy here in verse 15 only tells us that the serpent crusher would be born of a woman. So at this point, it could be anyone. And in the very next chapter of the Bible, Cain, who we're told is the offspring of the serpent, kills his brother Abel. Why? Is it just a domestic dispute? Well, most likely, it's because Satan thinks that Abel is a prophesied serpent crusher. And so Satan has him killed. We learn later on in Genesis that the serpent crusher will be descended from Abraham. So Satan focuses attacks on Abraham's descendants, the Hebrews or the Jews. The rest of the world don't matter as much to Satan because he knows now that the serpent crusher will be a descendant of Abraham. Do you remember what happens when the Hebrews are in slavery in Egypt? What the king Pharaoh does to them? He gives orders that all their baby boys should be killed. Why? Because behind him is the influence of the serpent. Interestingly, the crown of the Egyptian pharaohs had a snake on it. Satan is trying to destroy the promised one before he can even be born. Later on in the Bible, we find out that the promised one who will defeat the serpent will not even just be a Jew, but he'll be a descendant of David. And so Satan focuses his attacks on David and his descendants. We read about how King Saul tries to kill David, even though David is one of his most loyal servants. King Saul becomes obsessed with trying to hunt down David, and it's completely irrational. It doesn't make any sense on a human level. What's going on? Well, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit tormented him. There was something demonic, something snake-like about Saul's attacks. Behind the human conflict, we can hear the hiss of the serpent. And often in the Old Testament, it looks like the serpent is going to win. There comes a point when the royal line of David is reduced down to just one person, a baby called Joash. And if Satan can kill him, the war will be over. Satan will win. There will be no Messiah. But Joash is hidden away until he's 7 years old, and then he's unveiled as king. Fast forward another few hundred years, and Satan tries to wipe out all the Jews in one go. When the Jews are in exile in Persia in Queen Esther's time, another of Satan's henchmen, called Haman, tries to destroy all the Jews in one day. There was a human motivation behind these attacks. Haman had taken a particular dislike and hatred to one particular Jew. But behind it all, we can see the mark of the serpent. So in light of that, it's no surprise that when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, a paranoid king calls for the destruction of all the baby boys in that city. Remember that by this stage, Satan knew from the Old Testament that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It's a final, desperate attempt by the serpent to prevent the birth, or at least to prevent the baby who would live to destroy him, surviving for more than a few years. And so by the time that Mary does give birth, God has been shaping history for thousands of years to make sure that Jesus will be born at this particular point. Satan has tried time and time again to make sure that the birth of Jesus won't happen. He's tried to wipe out Eve's children. He's tried to wipe out the Jews as a nation, the descendants of David, and every male child in Bethlehem. But in it all, God overruled and protected his people so that Jesus would be born. And why go to all that effort? Well, so that you and I, who are born as offspring of the serpent, could become children of God. The history of the world is the story of Jesus Christ. Satan tried to stop him being born, but God thwarted Satan's plans. And then Jesus is born, lives a perfect life, dies on the cross, and rises again. And the good news of what he has done is taken to the ends of the earth. All of history is about Jesus Christ. You may feel this morning that your life isn't very significant, that you're not really worth that much. But if you know Jesus, if you're involved in what he's doing through the church, then you're right at the center of what God is doing in the world. There's nothing more significant that you could be involved in. There's nothing more important that you could devote your life to. But on the flip side, if you don't know Jesus, then whatever else you may achieve in life will ultimately be meaningless. The great promise of the Bible is that one would come who would defeat the serpent. But then fourthly and finally this morning, we see that Jesus' victory over Satan would come at great cost to himself. Jesus' victory over Satan would come at great cost to himself. This first prophecy of Jesus doesn't just give us a foretaste of how the rest of the Old Testament would unfold. It also tells us something about how Jesus would go about defeating the serpent. Like any great victory, it wouldn't come cheap. The second half of verse 15 describes two things which would happen at the same time. The serpent's head would be bruised. This word translated bruised is a word that only occurs a couple of times in the Bible. It's hard to know exactly how to translate it. Perhaps a better word would be the word strike. Someone will bruise or strike at the serpent's head. And what is being described is a death wound. But as the serpent is dying, he will strike back. As the foot comes down to crush the serpent will sink his fangs into the heel that's killing him. This is the first prophecy about the death of Jesus on the cross. On the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. Yes, Satan is still fighting today, but Jesus has already inflicted the death blow. Satan is fighting today with the anger of a wounded animal who knows his time isn't long. But Jesus knew that to strike Satan's head would come at great cost to himself. And as Jesus prepared to tread down the great enemy of God's people, he knew it would be painful. That's why when he went to the cross, he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." In order to end the serpent's hold over his people, Jesus would have to face the wrath of his Father in our place. He didn't tremble before the physical suffering, gruesome as it would be. He trembled, above all, before the thought of the sins of his people being piled up upon him. And he, Jesus, taking the punishment that each of them deserved. So as Jesus lifted his foot to crush Satan, he knew it would be painful. But he didn't hesitate. He didn't hold back. Satan tried to tempt Jesus not to go to the cross. He tempted him in the wilderness as soon as Jesus began his ministry. "Worship me and I'll give you glory without the cross," Satan said. He tempted him throughout his ministry with crowds who wanted to make Jesus into an earthly king. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, we hear the hiss of the serpent as he makes one last desperate attempt to stop it. "If you are the Son of God, come out from the cross, come down from the cross. But Jesus went through with it for all who would believe in him. And so Satan knows that this is the end of him. So he sinks his teeth. He attacks Jesus with all the fierceness he can muster. If you want to know your worth today, if you want to know your value, don't judge it by your income, your health, the size of your house, the success of your children, or how many friends you have. But look at the cross. Look at Jesus facing down the devil so that you could be set free. And surely our only response can be to worship him and to live for him. Yes, it will be hard, but the last chapter of Romans gives us another great prophecy to hold on to. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And so, in the words of one of our great forerunners in the faith, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.